have a few things I want to cover here. I talked with Pia this morning. Bernice is still has the breathing tube in and everything, and she felt it might be best to wait for visits until after that time, because you don't feel presentable when you're in that state. And so when the email goes out that she's okay to have visitors, you'll be notified of that. So I know a lot of people have been asking about. I was going to go up and see her today and have a prayer with her, and but just continue to pray for her, and then when you can, go up and pray with her to encourage her. Also, I've been mentioning to you about Scott Joy in the Camp Hill prison. I've been going to see him, and you really did respond well. I set out 35 envelopes to write letters, and there was only one left as of this morning. He's received many letters. He's very much encouraged. And I'm assembling a list that I'm going to send to him of, if you would like to be on his visitor list, meet me after church, and I'll get you on his visitor list, and then you can go in with me if you want, and then also you, after that, you can go in by yourself if you wish. He'd appreciate the visits, and I know that he could probably be kind of lonely in there, and he is a brother in Christ, and that could be very encouraging to him. Also, in case if you didn't know, last Sunday night, Don and Kathy, raise your hand so everybody knows who they are, they were baptized into Christ. And so if you weren't here Sunday night and you don't have email, now you know. And so you might want to congratulate them for entering into the kingdom. And we'd like to welcome many people this morning. There seems to be a lot of people gone as well. But there are some faces I don't recognize. We welcome you. Hey, Jerry, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Doing great. Okay, all right, we'll go on now. I'd like to welcome those who are joining us live via streaming internet, including Golden Living. I know who you are. I'm not going to say who you are because of HIPAA, but I know who you are. And so welcome you as well. And we're in lesson 33 of our 40-lesson series going through the entire Bible. The series titled God's Love Story. It doesn't seem like we're already almost out of room with these posters. And I know it's lesson 32, but we also had an introduction which made it 40. So we're actually on lesson 33 of 40. And the title of this morning's lesson is Five Elements of God's Love Story of the Gospel. Now, following the resurrection, it's from Acts 2, so if you open your Bible up to Acts chapter 2, that's going to be our primary text this morning. Following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, the apostles waited in Jerusalem for the coming kingdom of God, and that kingdom was the church. Acts 1, verse 4. In less than a week after that ascension, Jesus would pour his spirit out upon the 12 apostles on the Jewish day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. In chapter 2 of Acts, we find Peter's original presentation of the gospel to these individuals who were in Jerusalem on that day. And within there, we see certain fundamentals that you must have in a gospel presentation if it's going to have the power that God wants it to have to convert somebody. You know, a lot of times people think sharing the gospel with somebody is going and witnessing to them, saying I had an existential experience one day and this is what I have, or Jesus loves you and let's leave it as that. That's not a gospel presentation. You need five fundamentals. According to the book of Acts chapter 2, we can see those five fundamentals, the five primary elements of a gospel presentation. So we're going to study that this morning, and hopefully this will help add power to your presentation of the gospel to your friends, to your relatives, and all that be afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. First one is confirmation. Confirmation. The apostles had the Spirit of God poured out on them, and they began to fluently praise God in foreign languages, languages they never studied, Acts 2:4. Tens of thousands of Jews were there listening to them in at least 16 identifiable languages. And these people are befuddled. They have no idea. How is this happening? In fact, they would refer to them as uneducated and untrained men in chapter 4, verse 13. And I don't know about you, but uneducated, untrained men don't just happen to all of a sudden, at a snap of the finger, speak fluent languages they never studied. I mean, that is miraculous what's happening. And the only excuse the doubters could muster up was that, well, they must be drunk. Now, having grown up in bars, I didn't grow up as a Christian, I never saw a drunk speak fluent French. Never saw that. And like that, they spoke a different language, unidentifiable even to the wives of the men who were speaking in that way. It made no sense. That was a bonehead call by these individuals, and that's a sign of a true miracle. Because, as Peter said, your logic is messed up. This is a miracle. The definition of a miracle is that which defies the natural laws of this realm without any plausible, reasonable explanation to be put forth. And to say that these people were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, nonetheless, was just ridiculous. This was a miracle. This was the miracle, miraculous gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Now, what was the reason for these miracles to occur? It was for the confirmation of the words which they were about to speak. See, in the first century, they didn't say, if you could open your Bibles up, they didn't have the Bible. Okay, they were writing at that time. Okay, those letters weren't put together. So you had to have some way to confirm that these words were from God, that they had certain power with them, and they were based in truth. And so, when they did these miracles, it backed up what they said. The people knew they could trust the words of the apostles because God gave them the ability to speak what they spoke. It's the same authority Jesus had, as Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested," underline that in your Bible, "attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves also know." Jesus, his authority was attested. His words were attested. Attestation means confirmation. One of the ways Jesus was confirmed was through his miracles. Now, also John the Baptist confirmed who he was. God himself from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But the big one that you have Jesus of being attested or confirmed was the fact he did miracles. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked, "Are you the expected Messiah? Are you the one?" And what did Jesus say to them? He basically said, "Look at the miracles I'm doing. Okay? Who else could I be?" In John 10:25, Jesus said to them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." In John 10:37-38, If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, at least believe the works that I'm doing. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, concerning the miracles of Jesus, that they were written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because if Jesus is saying something, well, why should I believe you? Okay, dead person come up. Now, that would get my attention. That would get my attention very quickly. Lame guy never walked, jumping up, tap dancing like Sammy Davis Jr. That would get my attention very, very quickly. Now, just like the words of Jesus were confirmed by miracles, so also the apostles' teachings would be confirmed in the same way. Their miracles jet fueled the original believers of the first century church. Mark 16:20 says, "The Lord worked with them and confirmed the words by the signs that followed." Now repeat that, confirmed the words by the signs that followed. Confirmed. There's your confirmation. Hebrews 2 verse 4 says the apostles, they were confirmed by signs, miracles, and wonders, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. They were confirmed. Now, this is why the first century church was willing to die for the message of Christ. As taught through the apostles, they knew that it was confirmed. When soldiers arrived in the second century and following and said, "You give us your holy scriptures or we'll kill you." They said, "We ain't giving you no holy scriptures. Okay, you might as well just kill us because we know they're true. We value these words so much. It's not junk mail, it's real." And every century after that, whenever there was an assault against Christianity, they tried to take their word away. And the Christians would not give their word away because they knew it had been confirmed. When communist, Islamic, and secular governments of the past and present attempt to confiscate Bibles, Christians refuse to give them up. The message of the gospel was confirmed by Jesus and the apostles through miracles. That confirmation of the gospel today is just as valid. Now, we don't do those miracles today. Well, that'd be great. I tell you what, I would love after church to go down to the Holy Spirit and clear that place out. Wouldn't it be cool? You know, we all go down and people have cancer rise and walk and go into the MRI and they just slither right out of there and they go right into their car. That'd be awesome. That'd be wonderful. I don't know anybody who can do that. Okay, I can't do that. Can you imagine how much that would drive healthcare costs down? You'd hear about it on the news, but nobody's doing it. We don't do that, but guess what? They did do that. And you have to go back when you present the gospel. When you've shown them these words in here, you have to be able to communicate to these individuals that these words are not idle words. These are words that people, Christians, were willing to die for in the first century. In fact, in the first days after Jesus ascended into heaven, they were already willing to be persecuted for what they believed because they knew it was true. So you have to use the element of confirmation. That's the first one. Now, number two is prediction. Prediction. When the apostles were accused of being drunk, Peter offered an explanation. He quoted from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Now, in that passage, Joel prophesies many centuries in advance. He prophesies of a coming age of the Messiah. That age would begin with an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the people and would end in destructive power and judgment from that same God. Now, in the end, the only ones who will be spared, Joel said, are basically those converted to Christ. This prophecy was foretelling of the coming Messiah, His coming kingdom, and the coming age, the very age which we're in today. Now, Peter was using the element of prediction within his gospel presentation. He did it again with David. King David said in chapter 2, verse 25 and following, Peter explains what Psalm 16:10 means. David was prophesying of the Holy One, the quote, Holy One, would not be left in the grave. That Holy One was Jesus. Once again, look at David predicted, Joel predicted. You know, there are hundreds of prophecies in our Old Testament that all predict the coming Savior. Here are just a few. Jesus was referred to as the bruiser of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He was also referred to as the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, and many of the other passages. Ahead of time, that the descendant would come from there. Not post, but ahead of time. He was also referred to as the prophet among the people, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He'd be referred to as the child of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He was the resident of Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He was also the Son of God, chapter 2, verse 7 of the Psalms. He was the receiver of gifts in Psalm 72, verse 10. He was the threatened infant of Jeremiah 31, 15. He was the deliverer from Egypt in Hosea 11, 1. He was the follower of a messenger in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He was referred to as the Galilean in Isaiah 9, verse 1. The gospel preacher in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The miracle worker, Micah 7:15. The teacher of parables, Psalm 78, verse 2. The healer of sick, in Isaiah 53, verse 4. The rejected among his people, Psalm 118, verse 22. The rider of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. The dweller in God's temple, Malachi 3:1. The betrayed in Psalm 41:9. The silent accused in Isaiah 53, verse 7. The sufferer from thirst in Psalm 22:15. The mocked one of Psalm 22:8. The beaten and scourged of Isaiah 53:5. The pierced one in Psalm 22:7 and 8. Also in Zechariah 12, verse 10. The resurrected one, Psalm 16:10. That's where we started from. Now that's just 25 of hundreds of prophecies, and you intermingle the copies and shadows of heavenly things, Hebrews 8, verse 4 and 5, you now have over 3,000 clues to the coming Messiah. Now, I don't know about you. I can't even predict if it's going to rain half the time. Okay? I don't even know how these global warming people are always predicting, you know, what the temperature is going to be at this time. I always, you know, I like to point that out when somebody, when I book appointment many months in advance, and I'll say, oh, I can't do that. It's going to rain that day. Well, how do you know? Well, I heard the global warming people talk about it. But no, no, we can't predict anything. And yet, just the 25 predictions I gave you here, the odds of that happening, you have better odds of winning the lottery every day for a month. Okay? It's impossible to have occurred, but yet, how come we don't make appeals to that in our gospel presentation? I'm just always intrigued when I'm reading through the Bible, and centuries before Jesus would ever appear on the planet, all of a sudden there's a beautiful description of him. That's very convincing power to me in a gospel presentation. And Peter's doing the same thing. Peter's using the strong hand, because see, he has to try and convert these people. This is not a receptive audience. They're there because they're Jews. And so Peter's putting forth the best gospel presentation that he can. And so he's using the prediction element in order to do that. But then there's also resurrection, number three. Resurrection. Two verses stand out to me the most in Acts chapter 2 concerning this. Acts 2:24, but God raised him up again, he says, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. In Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now, you just take those two verses, take them out of Acts chapter 2, and you have a chapter with no hope whatsoever. Just those two verses, pull it out. Everything Peter's saying is worthless at this point. All it is just a history lesson. But see, this part of history, that's the defining moment of all Christianity. According to 1 Peter 1, verse 21, this very act of Jesus being, quote, raised from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Take away the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, no hope. No hope for any of us. Hebrews 13:20 says that through this fact of the resurrection, that Jesus was brought back from the dead, equips us with the power to do as well. You have no power, I have no power in and apart from God. Nothing. And the fact that we think we're powerful, there's nothing really in our control except to follow God and to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. All the other things, you really, a lot of times, don't have much choice in. But you know what? If you have any power in this world, power to overcome any sin, power to walk in the light, to see in the light, that's because you're undergirded by the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And then he instilled that hope in us, and now we can walk in the light. Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 20 says that was God's great and mighty demonstration of power, was that resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:14 confirms that our resurrection from the dead is based solely on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so without Jesus being resurrected, there'd be no power for the gospel, Romans 1:4. It's always necessary to show that empty tomb in our gospel presentations. Now, why would I even emphasize on this? Because there's so many people out there, you know, they're saying, I'm trying to lead somebody to Christ. I've been sharing Christ with them. And I know that you mean well. You're trying hard. You're trying to do the best you can. But then when I ask you, well, what did they say when you told them about Christ being raised from the dead? Well, I didn't tell them that. Wow. Now, how could they ever become a Christian if you don't tell them that? You have to have that in the presentation. They're going to have to deal with that. They're going to have to accept it, request more information, or reject it, according to Acts 17. One of those three things are going to happen. But you have to get it out there. We can't just go around saying that, you know, God is good, and all the time God is good, you know, and singing new verses of Kumbaya revealed through the Dead Sea Scrolls. We can't. It's not just that. If you want somebody to be led to Christ, you got to put that resurrection element in there, because it's the core of who we are. And then there's a fourth one, conviction. Conviction. Peter made it clear to the listeners that they played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. He made them take ownership. This is very crucial. Acts 2:23. Listen to what Peter says. This man delivered over by predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You did it. Look at 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certainty that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. Now, Peter was focused on the hearers of the presentation to take personal ownership in the crucifixion of Jesus. Personal ownership. It's called conviction. There has to be conviction. There could be no conversion without conviction. Now, we can see they accepted the responsibility for this. Now, I know that every Jew in Jerusalem did not go nail Jesus on the cross. There were just a few of them. And the Romans were the ones who actually did it. But, you see, everybody has a part in Jesus' crucifixion, or you can't be saved. If you didn't do something against Jesus, then you can't be saved. For example, in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, did they take personal ownership? Well, first of all, they were pierced in the heart. The statement was a heartfelt pain concerning why Jesus had to die for them. Romans 5:8 says, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just like the recipients of Peter's message had that piercing heart, that hurt of what they did to Jesus, we must also expect to say this in this generation. And what shall we do, they ask. When one personally accepts their part of the crucifixion, then they're moved to try and rectify the problems that they've caused. Recipients on this day of Pentecost did so by saying, what shall we do? Does this principle apply today as well? When a person sees their part in the crucifixion of Jesus, now you might be saying, well, I was never there. I had no part in this. You know, you don't see my name in there. Prove I did that. Now, if Jesus died for us in that, why were we yet sinners? And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. When Jesus was on that cross, dying for the sins of all mankind, was he dying for your sins? Yes, absolutely. So if we turn around and say we didn't do something, we're told in the Bible that when we sin, we crucify Jesus and put him to open shame. That's what our sins do to him. If we're doing that, then you did help put Jesus on the cross. If the reason he died was for you, then you were the cause of his death. So you think, oh, I would have never, ever participated in this at all. God says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Everybody on earth did not get behind Jesus like they needed to be. There wasn't anybody. Nobody. And yet, Jesus had to die for them all. I was studying the Bible with somebody not long ago, and I said, if you died, would you go to heaven today? And they said, yes, I would. I said, why do you say that? I said, well, because I love Jesus and I'm not that bad. Now, that's an oxymoronic statement, because Jesus said you are that bad. Angels have upset stomachs with how we live. And yet, if Jesus said we're that bad and we say we're not, the truth is not in us. We are so bad. We are rotten to the core, bad to the bone. And when you read about Jesus being beaten and scourged, having that crown of thorns on his head and the nails pounded through his hands and his feet, you were there. Your sins went back to Jesus and were laid on the cross, Colossians chapter 2 tells us. They were nailed to the cross. Your sins and my sins, your downfalls and my downfalls, your transgressions and my transgressions were taken out of the way, nailed to Jesus' cross. So the question is, do you take personal ownership of these very things? Do you have conviction? If you don't have that conviction, then that gospel presentation is never going to mean anything to you. It's just some remote fact of history. You connect to history at that moment. And so, conviction, a necessary element, a fundamental of a gospel presentation. And number five, instruction. Instruction. The people already experienced the elements of confirmation, prediction, resurrection, and conviction. They want to know what they could do about this impending judgment. What must we do? Oh, don't you love that question? What should we do? No, what must we do? We have to do this. We have to get this right. They had a burning desire to be right with God. Peter offered them the element of instruction. You know, all the Jesus in the world is no good if you can't have him, if you can't be saved by him. And so, what did Peter say? Acts 2:38, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number one, repent. That means to think again. To think again. That means how we were thinking before wasn't what God was thinking. So then we keep rethinking until we think what God thinks. That's what the whole word means. It means to change your heart. As a man thinketh, so he is. Think on where we stand with God. They were to think again about their standing with God, understanding they were in need of forgiveness. When they woke up in the morning, these recipients of this message had no idea of what their standing was with God. They thought it was probably great. They were in town for Pentecost. They're there celebrating because they're Jews, the anniversary of the law. We know it was important to them, but like Paul, he had a messed up conscience. And these people, when they heard this, and they already knew everything that was going on in town. Do you think they didn't hear anything about Jesus? Peter says, as you yourselves also know, it was the talk of the town. That empty tomb, believe me, it was on the front page of the paper during that time. It was the head of all newscasts. The body of Jesus is missing today. Probably had sonar detectors and Geraldo Rivera walking around. You know, everybody knew Jesus was missing. Okay? And so, with that in mind, Peter says you need to repent. You need to rethink. Before you didn't think Jesus was so hot. Now you think he is. You better rethink everything. Because you got to have the mind of God. You got to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And then number two, they needed to be baptized. The word for baptize means to immerse or dip in water. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It means to immerse. You know, they were told to be baptized, to be dunked in water. Now, why were they told that? Because they were to die to themselves and live to Christ. Romans 6, 5 through 7, for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves of sin. He who has died is free from sin. We're freed from sin at that point. That's why he says, for the forgiveness of sins. Not because of the forgiveness of sins, but for the forgiveness of sins. Just as Jesus was dead and buried and resurrected, they were to make themselves in his likeness. As we said earlier, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, whereunto we were also raised up with him through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. As Romans 8 says, God will raise us up with the same spirit that he raised Jesus up with. on that day of resurrection. It is at the point of baptism we know that our sins are washed away and that the gift of the Holy Spirit is within us. Simply put, they would be presented faultless before God in heaven following this life and this realm. Without the element of instruction, the presentation of God's love story could not happen. This all has to do with God's love story. The gospel account is the most pure form of God's love story. Every one of these posters we had from Genesis chapter 1 all the way up through the gospels, the pinnacle is the gospel. So there's a lot of reference back to them. There's no more pure message unto which a man can be saved. There's no more greater love story than knowing there's a Savior who gave his all for us. And greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is our friend. He's our friend who loves us, willing to sacrifice himself for us. God wants us to be evangelistic in our approach to the world. He wants us to share the blessed plan of salvation. If you had a wonderful secret, if you had some great news, like maybe, I don't know, what would be great news? You just switched your car insurance to Geico and you wanted to share with somebody, okay? Whatever that good news was, okay? Don't you want to go tell somebody? I remember years ago when I was a guard, one of the guards came back from Burger King and he had like a bunch of food. I said, "What'd you get all that for?" He said, "It was half off." "Why was it half off?" They said, "Anybody with a badge gets half off." Is that true, Dave? Do you get that in Carlisle too? Okay, they did that on Boyroom Street. That guy told everybody in the guard shack. This guard's gained like 10 pounds that summer. Okay, the news spread like mad. Now, what's more impressive, half off a double cheeseburger and fries or salvation through Jesus Christ? Why aren't we telling people? Because I think we're afraid. I think we may not understand. Just remember, confirmation, prediction, resurrection, conviction, and instruction. The five necessary elements of a gospel presentation. We're told in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You want power in your presentation? Include those five elements. Start telling them about how the word is confirmed. This isn't just some book written by a bunch of old guys who had nothing better to do. This is confirmed. And this book predicted multiple times the coming Jesus. And he did resurrect from the grave. And you are the reason he was in that grave. And here's what you can do about it. There's your outline. If you can explain that and follow Peter's outline there, God will bless you in your endeavors for the gospel. You will lead people to Jesus Christ. And so, with that in mind, if there's anybody here this morning who would like to respond to the invitation, maybe you haven't become a Christian yet, you need to be. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're willing to commit your whole heart, soul, and mind to him, then come forward, enter covenant with him at this point while we stand and sing.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it?